Okay, tonight we come to a key experience, the key experience of the living of the new man. This is the matter concerning taking Christ as our person. So experientially, how does a new man live? We ask this question. It's one thing to see the vision of the one new man, that this new man was created by Christ on the cross. This new man is already in existence, but this new man is still in the babyish stage. This new man needs to grow. So it is very crucial that to bring forth this new man, to allow this new man to be manifested, we need to see how this new man actually lives. And the key experience related to the bringing forth of this new man, the living out of this new man, is the matter of taking Christ as our person. And what does it mean by taking Christ as our person? And how does it differ from taking Christ as our life? Well, we have, I'm sure that we have heard a lot, many times, that we have to take Christ as our life. And even the Bible in Colossians 3:4, we are told Christ is our life. Well, let me just say this. To experience Christ as our life means that we enjoy Him. We partake of Him. Every time when we partake of Christ, we are nourished by Christ, we are supplied by Christ, we experience Him as our life. I mean, let's say in the morning when you spend your time, you know, with a morning revival, you are calling on the Lord, pray, reading the Word. Well, I think after 15, 20 minutes, you feel very strengthened. You feel very refreshed. You touch the Lord. The Lord is life to you. You receive the life supply. Your inner man is strengthened. You are nourished. So I would say, yes, you experience something of Christ as your life. Then how about taking Christ as the person? What does it mean? The person involves a personality. That means a person, he has his likes and dislikes. He has his will. He has his desire. So with every human being, beside the fact that we have life in us, we are a living organism, but also we have a will. We have a personality, right? You like to eat certain food, and you don't like to eat certain food. You like to go certain place and don't go like to go to a certain place. You have your likes and dislikes. This is related to your personality. So with other living things, they have many animals and creatures. They have life. But only human being has the strongest personality, right? The human being that we have a will to choose. And it is this matter of the person that is so frustrating, make it so difficult for us to have the reality of the new man. Well, as I use example of your morning revival, you come to the meeting, maybe, you know, for the hour, 2 hours, you are here enjoying the Lord, singing together with the saints. You know, you receive the life supply, you are so refreshed. And then the moment you get out of this meeting hall, and then you are trying to get into the car, and someone said, well, we should swing by this store tonight, you know, to get something. And you said, well, I don't have time. I need to get home right away. So you have your decision, you have your will. Or even after your morning revival, you had just spending 15, 20 minutes time, enjoying the Lord. You had a great time enjoying the Holy Wilfield Morning Revival. And then you go outside, you go to have breakfast. And then when your wife sees you, why did you take so long to get out? I've been waiting for you. The eggs are cold. He said, I have been having morning revival. Can you tell? Well, you get upset because your wife is, not happy with you coming out late. And then so you started defending yourself and you thought, I'm enjoying the Lord. I was enjoying the Lord. You were. You were touching the Lord. You were receiving the life supply. But at that moment when your wife started challenging you, your personality comes up. And you say, well, what's wrong with you? Can't you understand? Can't you wait a little bit? It's not that urgent, is it? We can eat the egg cold a little bit, just not in a hurry. Oh, and then your sweet enjoyment suddenly turns sour, right? You were just having such a great time, just a few minutes ago. And all of a sudden, what happened? Your personality. You could be enjoying Christ as life, but yet your person has not been touched, has not been subdued. You get refreshed, you get supplied, but then when the situation comes, your personality comes up. You want to react. You want to speak forth your desire, what you like, what you don't like. So now, we say in the matter of the living of the new man, we need to take Christ as our person. When your wife asks you, why did you come out so late? Well, don't answer so fast. Just wait for one more second. Just call on the Lord within. Don't call loud. When you call loud, your wife is going to talk back even louder. Why are you calling the Lord? You try to tell me something? Just call on the Lord from within. Lord, what should I say? Lord Jesus, I just enjoy you. 10 minutes ago. Now I'm facing a difficult situation. I could be living by my person to answer her back, try to defeat her, try to vindicate for myself, or, Lord, I just say, sorry, keeping you waiting. Let's eat. Well, you take Christ as your person, Lord. How would you want to be the husband to this unhappy wife at this moment? Who is going to be the husband? You? Then you end up with argument and fireworks. Or you, at that moment, you, Lord, I take you as my person. I just enjoy you as my life, but I also need to take you as my person now. How do I make this decision in answering her? So as you can see, there is a difference between enjoying Christ as life and taking Christ as the person. It happens in our daily life all the time. You know, in the Bible, there is a book, Song of Songs, Song of Solomon's, only 8 chapters. But it gives us a wonderful, I would say, roadmap of how a seeking one, she grows in the Lord, right? Brother Lee tells us that this book is like a miniature of the whole Bible. I love this book very much. But don't try to understand by yourself. You can read it 100 times, 8 chapters, but you won't understand one thing except, kiss me, Lord, kiss me. With the kisses of your mouth. That's all you can say. It's so sweet, but I have no clue what it's trying to say. It's one of the hardest books to read, but it's a poetry. Well, in essence, what is that? What does that book tell you? Here is this country girl. She fell in love with the king, Solomon, and also he loves her. But here's a king, right, in the status of a king, and this girl is a country girl, and there's a difference in status, but they fell in love. So this story tells us that describes our relationship with the Lord. We love the Lord. But then, as in her initial stage, even though she appreciated her lover so much, your love is better than wine and so forth. But then he said, he likened her to a mare pulling Pharaoh's chariot. A mare is a horse, is a steed, a horse pulling Pharaoh's chariot, indicating that she is wild. She is strong and stubborn. So on the one hand, he recognized that she loves him. But on the other hand, he also recognized she is very natural. She is very, very strong, very stubborn in her way. So he began to continue to draw her. So she enjoys him. She spent time together with him. So she began to undergo what we call transformation. So to make the story short, if you read so that Song of Songs, then gradually she is likened to what? To the eye of a dove, dove's eye. And then likened to a lily. And then likened to a dove, even to a dove itself. A dove is not as strong as a horse, but it still has a little bit of her personality, right? And then she became what? A pillar of smoke. A pillar of smoke, very strong, upright, standing between earth and heaven, yet it's smoke. It's not a concrete pillar, a steel pillar, but a smoke pillar that is upright, but very, very soft. Then she became a bed to Solomon, and she became a palanquin. A palanquin is like a carrier to carry Solomon to wherever he wanted to go. That's for the daytime. At nighttime, she is a bed to him, for him to rest. And then finally, she became the crown on Solomon's head. Very interesting. When Brother Lee expounded this book, it was just so enlightening. The key thing was the process of her growth in life was dependent on how much her personality began to be subdued by her lover. So she get from a horse all the way to become a crown, and then that's more on the personal side. Then she entered into another stage. From chapter 4 on, actually, Solomon called her my bride. She is my bride. She is likened to a garden. She is likened to a city. And then eventually she was called Shulamite, which is the feminine form of Solomon. Now, such a one who was a horse pulling the world, pulling Pharaoh, now she is transformed personally to lose her personality and even becoming corporately to become a garden, a city, and become eventually Mrs. Solomon. She is Shulamite. She is the feminine of Solomon. She matches Solomon. She becomes one with Solomon. From this story, from this record, we can see the progression of our Christian life. Our entire life is portrayed in these 8 chapters. It's wonderful. So here in this book, we can see how a believer should grow in life. We can only grow in life by our personality being subdued by the Lord. This is the matter of taking Christ as our person. The Lord wants to touch our person. Actually, isn't this what it means by being a Christian? When we first believe in the Lord, we did not just merely accepting a new philosophy, some religious concept that we subscribe to. No, when you believe in the Lord, right? The Lord right away says, now you have, I come into you. Another person came into us. And then also, right after our believing, we need to be baptized to testify to the whole universe, my old person is now buried. I am terminated. All the other religion tells people, you just need to follow all the teaching, all the commandments of our religion, right? You just do what our religion tells you to do. It has nothing to do with the person, Muhammad, and any kind of religious leader. They have nothing to do with the followers. But only as a Christian, the Lord says, you believe in me, I come into you. I will live in you. Another person came in. And not only that, that's on the positive side. We also need to be baptized to testify that my old person is finished. God does not want us to continue to live anymore. As Paul declared in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. This is the genuine Christian life. What is to be a genuine Christian life? No longer I, but Christ. In God's intention, in his eternal purpose, he does not want us to live in our old life, in our natural life. He created us in his image, according to his likeness, but he does not want us to live by that natural life. He wants us to live by another life. That's why after God created man in Genesis 1, God brought this man to the tree of life, intending that this man would receive the tree of life, which signifies the divine life. Man should live by another life. This life actually is the very person of Jesus Christ. Life, in God's eyes, life can never be separated from the person. He who has the Son has the life, right? He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. If we want to receive the life of God, we have to receive the person of God. So, in God's economy, when we receive this person, when we receive Christ, believe into him, we receive a person into us. And then we declare, the old person is over, is no more. Now another person lives in us. This is the Christian life. This is God's economy. So now we come to the matter of God desiring to gain this new man, as we saw in the last message. This new man is altogether about Christ being our person. Christ wants to be all and in all in this new man. What makes the new man, is not just it has many races, colors, languages, and so forth, many background. That's something on the outward, on the outside. What makes us the new man is that we all have only one person. Christ is the unique person in this new man. All the natural person has to go. All the natural person is finished, is terminated. Now another person lives in us. So you see, this is the crux of the matter. How we deal with this, how we experience this, taking Christ as our person. The first point says, for the new man, we all need to take Christ as our person. Ephesians 3:17, I mentioned in the last message, which we refer to very much, quite often these days. Paul prayed for us in Ephesians 3. He prayed, Father, grant us to be strengthened with power through your Spirit into our inner man. You know, Paul had two prayers. In Ephesians 1, he prayed to the Father of glory that he would enlighten the eyes of our heart, that we may know what is the hope of our calling, to know God's inheritance in the saints, and to know what is the power that operated in Christ to raise him from the dead, to seat him in the heavenlies, to have all things subjected under his feet, and to make him head over all things. He prayed that God would give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation. Our spirit is needed to see God's purpose in the church, for us to enter into the church, that the eyes of our heart being enlightened to see these things, as I mentioned. But then in chapter 3, Paul prayed the second prayer, not for revelation, but for experience. It's in this prayer he asked the Father to grant us to be strengthened with power through his Spirit into our inner man. This inner man is the spirit, our human spirit, who is mingled with the divine spirit. But here in chapter 3, Paul did not call this to say, strengthen us into our spirit. No, he says, strengthen us into our inner man. Our spirit is a person. For the seeing of the church, for the entering into the church, we, our spirit, needs to have wisdom and revelation. Right? Our spirit that is mingled with the Lord as an organ is empowered to receive wisdom and revelation to enable us to see the church and enter into the church. However, in order to remain in the church, in order to live in the church life, our spirit of wisdom and revelation is not sufficient. Our spirit needs to become our inner man. Our spirit is no longer just an organ. Our spirit now becomes a person. It's called the inner man. And now Christ, he wants to make his home in our hearts. So Ephesians, these two prayers of Paul in Ephesians 1 and 3, opens to us a wonderful revelation to show us in order to see the church, we need our spirit as an organ to be enlightened with wisdom and revelation. But in order to live in the church life, to remain in the church life, our spirit needs to be more than just an organ, but has to become a person. Now Christ the person lives in our inner man, and he desires to spread from our spirit into the parts of our heart. He wants to make his home there. To make his home, implying he desires to take ownership of our heart. And our heart is the controlling part of our whole being. Where your heart is, that's where you set your mind, that's where you place your love, that's where you're determined to do things. Your heart is the control center of your whole being. And Christ wants to make his home in the very control center of our being. He wants to make his home, take ownership of our whole heart. Christ is both the life of the body and the person of the new man. The church is the body, and this body needs Christ to be in it as life. The church is also the one new man, and this one new man needs Christ to be in him as his person. So I have already shown you the difference between taking Christ as life and taking Christ as your person. It is true that we can be enjoying Christ as life, yet still remaining in our own person, right? You still react, you still carry out your own will, your own desire. But surely, when you take Christ as your person, you will automatically also take him as your life. It's automatic. You cannot take Christ as your person without also taking him as your life. But by the other side, you may be taking Christ as your life, but not necessarily taking Christ as your person. Right? So I hope this is made clear to you. I believe in all these years in the recovery, we have been enjoying Christ as our life very much. We enjoy the life studies. We enjoy all the life supply from the ministry. But the question is, after you enjoy, receive the supply from the divine life, how much have you taken Christ as your person? Who is the one who decides things? Who is the one who reacts, who responds to every situation? So B says, in the one new man, the natural man has no place, for here Christ is all and in all. Christ is in all of us, so we all have only one person. Not only we all have Christ, we all have the same Christ. Not only we have the same Christ, we have the same one Christ. In other words, the Christ in me is exactly the same one who is in you, who is in her. There may be, 250 people here, persons here, but there's only one person in all of us. Doesn't matter. You are Chinese, Korean, Canadian, French, German. It doesn't matter. Outwardly, we may look different, right? We may sound different, but within each and every one of us is exactly the same person. Christ is in you. Christ is in me. Christ is in him. This Christ is in all of us. This is the unique factor, the unique secret for our oneness and for the one new man to come into existence, to be brought forth. If we go by our color, we go by our language, go by our cultural background, we will never be one. That's why we say, according to the world situation, doesn't matter how the politicians arrange things, make agreement, make accommodation, there will never be the peace. There will never be the genuine oneness. Because inside is still different. Right? The persons are different. Everyone holds, they keep their own person. Not only keeps, but even exalt their own person. The Americans exalt the American nationality, the characteristic. So are the Canadians, so are the Jews, so are the Arabs. As long as you hold on to that, how can there be the genuine peace? But here, what Christ did was so wonderful. On the cross, he abolished all the ordinances. He torn down the middle wall of partition. He eliminated all the factors of differences among the human race. So that now he enters into his believers to be the unique person in each and every one of us. Amen. So when we look beyond the colors, look beyond the languages, look beyond the cultural background, we look into the Christ in each one of us, taking him as the unique person, right away, the oneness is here. Amen. The peace is here. Of course, to say this is easy, because we have to deny what we are, right? We have to, not only we see Christ is there in each one of us, we also, at the same time, have to deny what we are inherently. Whatever we are born with, we're raised up with, we have to deny that. Don't promote that. Don't try to cultivate that. That's what the world has been encouraging us to do in our whole life. Be yourself, right? Stand up for yourself. Speak up for yourself. But Christ says, deny yourself. Anyone who comes to follow me, deny yourself. If there's not a genuine denying of ourselves, there will not be the genuine peace, there will not be the genuine oneness. So Christ must be the unique person in all of us. Now, number two. Can you all read number two together, please? He says the crucial question in our Christian life is not what we are doing, but who is doing it. We have been, you know, Brother Lee one time had this utterance. It really helped me a lot. He says we were born in our natural life, and we were raised up in our culture, and we were educated in all the philosophies, and we are saved in religion. That's us. We're born in our natural life. Whatever you were, you're Canadian, French, you know, you're born with that natural life in you. And you were raised up in your particular environment, in Montreal or in Toronto. There's a cultural element. You're raised up in that cultural background. And then you were educated with all the philosophies, the knowledge. And then you got saved. You got saved in religion with all the religious teachings passed on to you. These things did not help us to live the new man. Actually, the more educated you are, the more, you know, I'm a Chinese. I have a 5,000 years of culture behind me, right? Canadians, how long do you have? How long a culture do you have? 400 years. Don't even mention that, okay? It's not worthwhile mentioning that. Compared to, so the Chinese have their, we're raised up in that environment. We boast of our culture, right? And we boast of, look at how many people we have, right? We can swallow up the whole world. But as each nationality, we try to boast, we try to lift up our characteristic, we accentuate the differences, try to overpower, try to put down the others. There cannot be the oneness. These things have been built up in us, right? Through our birth, our growing up, our education, even our salvation, have been in this realm. But then, it's by the Lord's mercy, we come into the recovery through the enlightenment of His Word in the ministry. We say God's salvation is not just to teach you about this and that. God's salvation ultimately is to show you God now in Christ the Son as the Spirit enters into you. God dispenses Himself in Christ into your being. The Lord be with your spirit. There's a person in our spirit. And now this one in our spirit, he is desirous to spread into the rest of our inward being, our hearts, our mind, emotion, and will. This is what's going on. This is what's happening in each one of us. That's why you encounter many conflicts sometimes. You know, in making decisions, you know, or you like to go back to be involved in the things of your former life, and as you're about to do it, you feel a struggle inside. What's happening? What's wrong? I mean, there's nothing wrong with the things I did. I was trying to do things to help people, but yeah, when you wanted to do that, some struggling inside. Now the Lord does not want to do it. You live by your ethics. You, according to your religious knowledge, you said this is scriptural. You try to give reason. This is not sin. This is not the world. This is actually, is helpful according to the Bible. But yet it's something by yourself. The Lord exposes it. The Lord touches you. Is it you or me? It's not just a matter of what. What are you doing? Is it helpful? Not helpful? Is it good or bad? That's what we determine, make decision based on in our whole life. But we never ask the question, Lord, who is doing this? Who is saying this? Our reference point has always been ethics, as long as it's ethical. Or you may be better, scriptural, according to the Bible. You are somewhat spiritual. But even that, that cannot be as a standard. Our standard must be, Lord, is it you or me? In the new man, Christ is all. He must be all. That is a strong statement Paul made. Know this, know that, impossible. When he said, no, that means it's impossible for these differences to exist in the new man. Only Christ is all. And he is in all. That's why Brother Lee, when he released those messages back 41 years ago, he said, when you come to this revelation of the church is the one new man, nothing can be higher. Nothing can be stricter. Nothing can be more difficult. But yet at the same time, he says, nothing can be more intimate. Because we are dealing with a person. Now, within us today, it's not just a set of teaching. All the do's and don'ts within us is a living person. Just like the Song of Songs, the seeker. She fell in love, even though her personality was so different from Solomon's. But she was in love with him. He was in love with her. And this love kept them going on together. There was a struggle. There was a lot of struggle. A lot of incompatibility that he has to deal with in her. But yet because of his love and because of her love, they continue and she experienced a transformation. And eventually they worked through. She became one with Solomon. Her personality became the same as his. So today the question is, not what, but who, right? B says, this is very, very good, in our living, we should care for the inward shifting. I'm not sure you have heard this expression, inward shifting. From the old person to the new person. You know, you drive, like driving stick shift, you know, you have manual, you shift from second gear, third gear. There's a inwardly, they're always this shifting. In other words, because within you, you have the old man, although he is crucified positionally, but dispositionally, our old man is still always with us because our flesh is with us, right? So you still have your old thought, old inclination, but yet at the same time, you have been regenerated. A new person enters into us. A new person lives within us. So now when you come to some decision, now you want to, you pass by Baskin Robbins, or you want to eat some ice cream, right? Oh, you love ice cream. So you're ready to go in there and have an ice cream sundae, right? And as you are there picking your flavors, and there's an inward person says, no, you don't need this. You don't need this. And you say, oh, I barely ate ice cream last year. This year, it was January. I just ate it last. You know, that's a year ago, right? That's just a month ago, maybe just in December. So you argue, reason. I'm fine. I'm not overweight. I'm pretty good shape. So you want to go ahead with that your choice, your flavor, and then inwardly, no, you don't need this. So inwardly, you are there, standing in front of the salesman there. You know, what do you want? Do you want to make your choice or not? You're there, inward shifting. You know, shifting from your old person to the new person to your old person, because you're on the one hand, you love certain flavor, but on the other hand, the other person tells you, no, you don't need this, you don't need this. So there's an inward shifting. We are familiar with an outward shifting. We are shifting from the bad thing to the good things. We are more concerned with the outward improvement of ourselves, that we are giving up the wrongdoings, you know, the inferior choices, and we try to, you know, to do better things, you know, to improve ourselves. We are familiar with the outward change in our behavior, how to better ourselves. But we are not so conscious of this inward shifting that is going on between the two persons within us. So it is normal for us in our living, we should pay attention to the inward shifting that is going on. There are two personalities at conflict all the time. So many times, like one of the brothers said, good, pray to the Lord. Lord, defeat me. Don't let me win. Brotherly, pray this prayer many times. Lord, defeat me. Don't let me win. Because these two persons are always in conflict in their desires, in their preference, we have to allow the Lord to defeat us. Now, number three, when we live our life by taking Christ as our person, especially in making decisions, our living will be the living of the universal one new man. So we come to this key matter about living by our person. Living by a person is related to our decision making. We said earlier today that to take Christ as our life, that is for movement, right? Our body, the body is for movement. But the new man with the person is for living. And the living is mostly related to decision making. You just consider, even you may not be doing a whole lot, may not be very may not necessarily be very busy outwardly, but the moment you open your eyes, you get up in the morning, you start making decisions, right? You start making this, what should I eat for breakfast this morning? I had egg yesterday, I don't want to have it again, and I'll have cereal, or I'll have French toast or whatever. You start thinking. You have to make some decision. You don't like to repeating the same thing over and over again. And then I know there are some sisters, when you go up to the getting to get dressed, and, well, what should I wear today? Should I wear pants? Should I wear a dress? And you know, sometimes I know my wife also check with me. We're going to see some trainees today, and she would ask me, should I wear, is it okay to wear pants? Do I have to wear a dress? Well, of course, I have to always ask her, you have to follow your spirit. You know, you have to follow your spirit. You know, all the time we are involved with decisions, right? This is related to our person. What decision should I make? Should I go here? Should I go there? And you read these verses referenced here in John chapter 4. The Lord Jesus says, after talking to the Samaritan woman, the disciples came and saw him talking to the woman. And then he said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. He said, this is my food. My food is not to do my own will. My food is to do his will, my Father's will. He took a detour to go to Samaria to talk to this sinful woman. It doesn't make sense to many of us. She's a sinful woman. Why you wasted this time? The Lord had to take a detour. But the Lord says, my food, my pleasure, my satisfaction is to do the will of him who sent me. Then in, what, chapter 5, verse 30, he says, I came not to seek my own will, but to seek my Father's will. The will refers to the Father's wish, the Father's purpose. The Lord does not care for his own will. He cares for the Father's will. Then the Lord, at the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed, "Father, if it be possible, remove this cup from me," the cup of his crucifixion. But he said, "Yet not as I will, but as you will." The Lord Jesus, as a God-man, in his living on the earth, he had to make choices. But he made a decision to choose, to seek the Father's will, to do the Father's will. Surely the Lord Jesus, as the God-man, he would not do anything sinful. There's nothing wrong for him to just do according to his own desire. He will never sin. He will never get involved with the world. Yet even with such a God-man, he made a definite, deliberate choice. I came not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. So all these verses show us how Jesus lived as a man. In last message I said, why Christ, if he were only to come to be our Redeemer, he need to live such a long time? He could have just appeared and to accomplish redemption. Yet he passed through the whole course, the full course of human life, to show us how a man should live. He is the fulfillment of the man God created in Genesis. But that first man failed God. Now this second man came. He fully fulfilled the Father's plan. He lived the Father. He sought the Father's will. He did the Father's will. He was truly the man expressing God and representing God. And then on the cross, even though his life was ending, he created one new man as his corporate continuation. The matter of decision-making is very much applicable to us every day. It's not a matter of, is it a good decision or bad decision? The question is, who makes the decision? Is the Father making the decision or the Son? Is it you or Christ? He says the body is for moving. The new man is for living. And 80 to 90% of our living is in making decisions. In reference here, we put down Philippians 1. You know the story. The record tells us, Paul, at this point, he was about to depart, to be martyred. So, in verse 21, he says, "For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain." Right? So he says, for me to live is Christ. I continue to live Christ. But to die is gain to me too. Because if I die, I can be with the Lord forever. That cannot be any better. So to himself, actually, he wished to just die and be with the Lord and be free from all the sufferings. If he were to live, he will continue to live Christ. But then, as you read that portion, he says, let me read that. I think that's worthwhile to point it out to you. In verse 22, "But if I am to live in the flesh, if this to me is fruit for my work, then I do not know what I will choose." In other words, he's saying, if for me to remain living, and to just to bear more fruit, this to me is the fruit of my work, then I'm not sure I want to make this choice. In other words, he does not want to just live to to gain more fruit for himself. Then he says, but I am constrained between the two, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. And right after he says, and being confident of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of your faith. It touches me very much when Paul realized if it is really for the work, for the fruit of his work, he is not sure what decision should he make. But then as he considered, it is for the joy of the saints, for your progress, then right away he knew he should remain. He is not for himself, his decision is not just for his personal joy to be with Christ, which is far better. Nor should he just live to bear more fruit for his own work. When he realized, by my remaining causes you to progress, to advance for your joy, then I'm clear, I should remain. Here's a person who made a decision, not according to his own preference, not according to his own choosing, but it's according to Christ and also to his body, the church. You may say, maybe according to Christ, I can accept, but according to the church, depends. Don't forget, the church is the body of Christ. The church is Christ's enlargement. We'll see. Let's go on to see. Well, you know, the verses in 2 Corinthians 1, 17 to 20, also very good. Here, Paul talks about, you know, we are always in making decisions, and we are not fickle, always yes and no. But with Christ, he is the yes. With him, he is the yes. He is the eternal. With him, he is the. With him, there's no yes, yes, and no, no. With him is the yes. Christ's decision. With Christ, he is the decision. He is the decision maker. With us, we may be fickle many times, but Christ is the divine yes. He is the divine yes. In the New Testament, B says, we take Christ as our person to make plans and to decide how we should live. If we take Christ as our person, we will not decide anything in our life by ourselves. So, if we take Christ as our person, that means in everything that we are involved in, we should not just go by what is right and wrong, go by the ethical standard, go by our religious education. We should not just make decisions in that way. We should ask, who is making decision? Is it Christ or is it me? And also, not only is it Christ, how about the body of Christ that I am a part of? Philemon, verse 14. We know the background there. There was Onesimus as a runaway slave from Philemon. He got into prison, and Paul brought him to the Lord while in the prison. So Onesimus was like his spiritual son. So Paul would like to keep him. So Onesimus was about to be discharged. So Paul wrote the epistle to Philemon, and he says that he would like to keep Onesimus, yet he says, without your mind, I would not like to do anything. Here's a great apostle. He probably rendered much help to Philemon spiritually, Yet now, here's the situation. This slave is going to go back, supposedly go back to Philemon. But yet, Paul wanted him to stay with him, to be his helper. He helped him to get saved. So he had much ground with him. You might say, even logically, he has some right to ask for him. But yet, in a very intimate way, he asked Philemon, without your mind, I don't want to do anything. In other words, he was asking Philemon, how do you feel? If you don't feel Onesimus should be with me, that's okay. I don't want to do anything without your consent, without your mind. Brothers and sisters, is this the way that we do things in our daily life, in our church life? Or rather, when we see something that is good, that we are zealous for, well, doesn't matter. Who cares what they think? This is good. This is helpful. I go ahead to do it. This is the situation. This is the reason why so many offenses came about in the church life. There's saints, even leading ones. We do things without fellowship, without seeking the mind of others. We just go by what is good, what is needed, what is helpful, and we just go ahead to do it. Dear saints, to live the one new man is not so easy, I admit. But we have to first see the vision. We are today, not many, just a group of Christians, just redeemed sinners, coming together, try to just go into church, attending church services. No, we are members of the one new man. We are all parts of the one new man. We are organically, intrinsically connected to one another. How can we, one member, say, I'm going to go here without checking with Christ, without checking with the body of Christ? How do you feel? I decide to go to Timbuktu. You say, where is that? Where is that? There is such a place called Timbuktu. But there's no church. There's no saints, there's no move of the Lord there, but you just want to go there, but for whatever reason. But you said, I want to raise up a church there. I want to go to preach the gospel. I have some burden to go there. And then one weekend, you just disappeared. Nobody knows, and then you went with your burden, you go to preach the gospel. Today, we are living corporately as members, as parts of the one new man. So in the living of the new man, we have to consider one another. We have to have the feeling we cannot decide. We will not decide anything by ourselves only. We need to bring this before the Lord, to check with Christ, and also to check with the body of Christ. Number one says, since we are part of the new man, our decisions and our living should not be ours. They should be the decisions and living of the corporate new man. This is a big test to many of us. Because naturally, we all incline to live independently, individualistically. Even maybe for good reasons, for, you know, positive reasons. But the point is that you are not living the new man. You're just living as a Christian, independent Christian. So in everything we do, I don't mean that, well, does it mean there's no privacy in our living? Everything I do, I have to run it by. I have to run it by the brothers. You know, should I buy this jacket? Should I, buy this cup of coffee? Do I need to check with the brothers? You know, is it okay to do this? Well, I don't mean that. But surely, you have to check with Christ. Lord, should I take this coffee? Should I take this ice cream? Should I go to buy this gadget? you check with Christ. And then number two, and also, the Lord, as he grows in you, you realize, I also need the body. You want to go to a certain place, maybe even the certain point of you want to get married, maybe something related to courtship. You want to know a sister, know a brother. Don't just do it without fellowshipping with the body. The body is not going to tell you to marry someone whom you have no interest at all. Is it what some are afraid? If I, you know, fellowship with the body would direct me to do something, marry someone whom I hate, you know? No. The Lord will never do that. The Lord is very human. He knows our human feelings. But many times, we like to just go by our own choice and preference, open to the other members. I remember when I was when I was young, and my family, I was in the Far East, and my family got approval to immigrate to America. And I was still in high school. But by the Lord's mercy, at that time, I already have seen the vision of Christ and the church. That has controlled my life. So I pray for that matter very much. I was very much in the church life. And but one day, as I was praying to the Lord about, you know, what is this, going to America? Is this something of you that, you know, I really prayed that I don't want to just go just because my parents now, they are moving and I should be going with them, you know, logically. But one day the Lord touched me. How about the church? What about the church? I was very much in the church life. When the Lord touched me, I need to consecrate this matter to the church. Not only to Christ, but also to the church. So one day before the brothers, especially one that I was serving with, I just opened this matter to them. How do you feel, brothers? This is not my personal decision. Apparently it is. But on the other hand, inwardly I had the conviction by the Lord. This is not just a personal decision. This is a corporate decision. I want to open this matter to you. I am consecrated to Christ and also to the church. If the body doesn't feel good, that this is not the right time to go, then I don't go. Well, all the brothers, they pray for me and they pray with me, and they were all had the confirmation. Yes, brother, this is the Lord's sending you. I had the peace. I had the inward peace. Now my coming to America was not something just because my family made the decision, had that arrangement, or I myself decided. I've opened up to the body. And the body had there was the peace, there was the oneness. This is the Lord's sending. This is not a personal decision. This is the body's decision. To live the life of the new man requires us to live by another person. And this person is not just Christ on the one hand, but Christ and his body, the church. It's a corporate Christ. So number two says the living of the new man is a corporate living. Remember in Brother Lee, in those latter years of his life, he talked many times corporate living, right? Even the hymn that he wrote, right? Now, verse number 3, no longer I that lives, but we together corporately, right? The life, this God-man life, is not an individual life. It's a corporate life. It's a corporate living. For many years, when I first heard that, I couldn't understand what is he talking about, brother's house, sister's house, you know, corporate living, right? But it's not talking about brother's house, sister's house. This God-man living, this new man living, is a corporate living of God with his people together. To all of us, we are in a corporate living together. We are not individual, scattered, separated Christians. We are intimately, organically related to one another. We have a corporate living with God and with one another. So our decisions are corporate decisions. Just like Paul was. He realized that decision that he likes to keep Onesimus was a corporate decision. It involves others that we need to open to. Not just our personal decisions. Okay, now Roman numeral 4, we see Paul is a pattern of taking Christ as our portion for the one new man. Paul, even though he was so spiritual, you may say, he is a super apostle, but Paul says clearly, whatever that he passed through, God made him a pattern to the believers. That means he expects all of us to follow his steps. And now there are eight points related to this pattern for us to see how he took Christ as his person. How about let's all read point A together. Nothing is more pleasing to God than the unveiling of the living person of the Son of God. We need to be brought into a state where we are full of the revelation of the Son of God and thereby become a new creation with Christ living in us. In the matter of our salvation, Paul realized it's not just a matter of accepting a new teaching, a new idea. He realized the matter of salvation is the matter of a person being revealed into him. And he says, it pleased God to reveal his Son in me. So our experience of salvation is not just a matter of I'm converted from Muslim, from Islam, now to Christianity. Now I prefer Christianity better than Islam or for Buddhism. It's not a matter of converting from one set of religion to another set of religion. To Paul, right from the first day he got converted, he met a wonderful person. On the road to Damascus, Christ, the living Son of God, appeared to him, knocked him down, where he says, who are you, Lord? He's not asking about what kind of teaching should I follow? What kind of commandments should I keep? He asks, who are you? A living person being revealed, and he recognized it is God's pleasure. It pleased God to reveal Christ into him. So from that point on, he realized in his salvation, another person has come in. Okay, let's read point B. Amen. This person who has been revealed into him now lives in him. And as he lives in him, he requires that the old person should not continue to live anymore. Now the old person is crucified. I am crucified with Christ. The old Paul, old Saul of Tarsus, is gone, is finished. Now another one lives in him. That other person has been revealed into him, and now this other person lives in him. Paul did not say that the life of Christ lived in him, but that Christ, the person, lived in him. God's economy is that the I be crucified in Christ's death, and that Christ lives in us in his resurrection. This is God's economy. Okay, let's read point C. Paul was shepherding the saints and the new ones. He brought many to the Lord. But as he brought them to the Lord, he was concerned that the Christ who has been revealed in them, living in them, would grow and be formed in them. I don't know how much in our shepherding of people do we have this concept. We may be very happy. Oh, I got 2 baptized this last week. Another 2 got added. Oh, this next month. Oh, this last month, we got 10 baptized. I'm not saying there's anything that's wrong with mentioning how many you got baptized. But we may become too much number conscious. But instead of Christ conscious, in Paul's shepherding of people, he was burdened, he was concerned, is Christ growing in this one? Is Christ being formed in this person? He even said, I would travail, like a mother travailing in delivery, in birth. I want to see Christ growing in this person, formed in this person, not just another number. Today, dear saints, I hope we realize what the need of the Lord's recovery is. Yes, we want to see the increase in the churches, but not just merely the increase in number, but the increase of Christ. Christ needs to increase in all the saints. Within the hearts of the leading ones, especially, they should have a concern. Are the saints under my care? Are they growing in Christ? Is Christ being formed in them? Or are they just coming to the meeting, you're content with an additional number in the meeting? You sense in Paul's writing, he was so consumed about this matter. Christ must be formed in us. And then in Colossians 1:27, it talks about that he struggled, that Christ, that he to present every man full grown in Christ. He was very Christ conscious of the maturity of Christ, the growing of Christ, the maturity of Christ in the saints. So even our shepherding of the young ones and new ones need to be calibrated. When we learn to take Christ as our person, even our shepherding will be different. Our preaching of the gospel will be different. We become more Christ conscious. We are here to dispense Christ to the new ones and also to grow Christ in them. To have Christ formed in us is to have Christ fully grown in us. Christ has been born into us. He is now living in us, and he will be formed in us at our maturity. Okay, let's read point D. As this Christ is being formed in us, his desire ultimately is to take full possession of our hearts, which is the control center of our person. He wants to make his home. You know, this word, making his home, right? Of course, other translation translates it as the Christ may dwell in us. But actually, it's much stronger than just dwell. I can dwell in a certain place. I can dwell, but it's not the same as to make my home. I'm staying at a hotel, but I cannot say I'm making my home there. Making the home, in Greek word, is kata oikeo. Kata is deep down. Christ wants to make his home deep down in your heart. Not just as a superficial visitor. Now one says, God the Father is exercising his authority through God the Spirit to strengthen us into the inner man, that God the Son may make his home deep downward in our hearts. That's kata kateo. If we allow Christ to have all the room within us, And if we give him the full liberty to do whatever he wants in us, our heart will become his home. God desires to see our heart to become his home, a place where he can call his own. He can do whatever he pleases, like your own home. You can rearrange whatever furniture, change into color. Christ wants to be able to do the same in our hearts. Okay, point E, let's read together. In the new man, there is such a thing called the inward parts. The new man is a person. Christ, here Paul, he was longing to visit the saints. And he says, I long after you, not because I love you, not because, well, I just miss you. But he says, I long after you according to the inward parts of Christ. What is this inward parts of Christ? Other translation translated as bowel, according to the bowels of Christ. The inward parts of Christ refers to the tender-heartedness, the compassion, the inward affection. With the body, as long as it's living, functioning, we're happy. But with a new man, with a person, there's something more. It's not enough just to say, oh, I'm living, I'm acting, I'm functioning. How about your tender feeling, the tender heartedness? When a member suffers, what is your feeling? Do we say, oh, this member is not functioning, he is all the members should be functioning, and then he doesn't want to function, just cut him off? No. If living the life of a new man, they will be full of tender-heartedness, full of compassion, full of this inward affection. There's a lot of feeling with this new man. Paul did not live in his natural inner being. He lived a life in the inward parts of Christ. Experienced Christ in his inward parts and was one with Christ in his inward parts. Paul did not keep his own inward parts, but took Christ's inward parts as his. Paul's inner being was reconstituted with the inward parts of Christ. Paul, in another place in 1 Corinthians 12, tells us when one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. When one member rejoices, all the members rejoice with it. We are all organically connected, one with another. We are all parts of this new man. And in this living of the new man, the Lord has to reconstitute our inward feeling, our compassion, our tender-heartedness. Paul, you know, in the other places in the New Testament, he says, he came to the saints with the genuineness of Christ, with the truthfulness of Christ. He was full of tender-heartedness, not according to himself, but according to this other person. Full of feeling, full of tenderness. And let's go on to point F. Let's read. Amen. Now, there is one particular part in our inner being, of our soul, that is our mind. That is the leading part of our soul. In making decisions, our mind takes the lead to analyze the situation. Our mind is the thinking organ. We analyze, helps us to make the right decision. But Paul says, let this mind be in you. Let Christ's mind be in you. Let his mind be our mind. In traveling into many places, I came to realize people's mind is funny. It's very interesting to find out what goes on in some people's mind. How they how they see certain matter. What one person can see certain matter as absolutely good. Another person can see it as absolutely terrible. It depends on your frame of mind, how you analyze the situation. One can consider this as truthful. Another one, absolutely a lie. It's your mind. And here, Paul talks about our mind needs to be reconstituted, needs to be readjusted, not to a better mind, but to Christ's mind. To let Christ's mind be in us is to take Christ as our person by denying our natural mind and taking his mind. If we intend to take Christ as our person, we must be willing to deny our mind and have our mind replaced by the mind of Christ. So it talks about our mind is related to our logic. That's why in the new man, the first thing, we need to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. Our logic needs to be adjusted. Our mind is very much affected by how we grow up. You know, the Koreans, they have another kind of mind. The Japanese, they have another kind of mind. The Chinese have another kind of mind. Right? Germans have another kind of mind. And just interesting story, Germans are very strict. You know, not too long ago, a sister, you know, they migrated to Germany. I hope I'm not offending any Germans here. Anyway, it's okay. I mean, you're strict. And this sister from America went to serve there and then tried to bring some new ones to a home meeting in a German home. Okay, they opened a home for the home meeting and then expecting 10 people to be there that night for the dinner. And then last minute, this sister had an additional student who wanted to come. So he asked the host, "Oh, I have one more student who wants to come." And that German host just said, 10 is 10, no more. I don't care whether he is ready to be saved, 10 is 10, no more. You know, with the Chinese, will be different. Oh, just come. We just, the more the better. But the German here, 10 is 10. I don't care whether he is ready to be baptized, calling on the Lord. I only expect 10. So is it good or not good? It's a frame of mind. Your mind, your mindset, causing you to have a certain kind of living. And often this kind of mind causes difficulty, you know, in the living of the new man. Now, okay, let's all read point G. Now, one says Paul lived Christ in the closest and most intimate contact with him, acting according to the index of his eyes. Paul was a person who was one with Christ, full of Christ, and saturated with Christ. He was a person broken and even terminated in his natural life, softened and flexible in his will, affectionate yet restricted in his emotion, considerate and sober in his mind, and pure and genuine in his spirit toward the saints for their benefit. So in the church in Corinth, there's a need to forgive this sinning brother. And Paul says, I forgive him in myself, but for your sake, in the person of Christ. In another translation, in the Greek, it's in the index, according to the index of your eyes. The eyes is a very intimate part. It's a very fine part of the body that expresses one's inner feeling. Many times you can look at a person, pick up from his eyes whether he likes you or he doesn't like you, right? He just stares at you, and the look, he does not have to say a word. His eyes convey his feeling. But here Paul says, if I forgive someone, I am forgiving him in the index of Christ's eyes. Paul lived a very intimate life with Christ as a person. He knows Christ's feeling. He knows if Christ forgave this person, what can I do? I have to forgive. In the intimacy with Christ, in the person of Christ, in the index of his eyes, he conveyed his feeling to me. And I have to forgive according to what I read in the index of his eyes. This is how fine Paul was in taking Christ as his person. Now let's read the last point, point H. Amen. Let's all finish reading 1 and 2. Amen. Oh. Praise the Lord. Eventually, this wonderful person is now the life-giving Spirit. So the ultimate requirement or the commandment in the New Testament is that we would walk according to the Spirit. This Spirit is the very person of Christ who is now living in us, even living one Spirit with us. So we have to let the Spirit be our reference point, be our standard. Okay? So this is how we take Christ as our person.